Start out this evening thanking you all for being out this beautiful Sunday evening. Thank the elders for the opportunity to get up in front of you all and speak this evening. So a while back, my family and I, we were just driving down the road. I believe it was after a church service that we'd been to. And as conversations go, we got from the topic of sports onto the topic of the acts of worship. You know, that's a logical train of thought there, but we got talking about that, and I believe my sister asked what the acts of worship were explicitly. So, the five acts of worship are really the basis of my talk this evening. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23, I'll be reading verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, worshiping in spirit and in truth is really how I'm going to go about this evening. I'm going to be talking about the acts of worship and how we can study these further and understand them better to actually increase how well we worship and look at worship a little bit differently. So, growing up, I was very accustomed to the way that our service went at Rogue Creek. We would pray, we would sing, we would have another prayer, we would have the Lord's Supper, we would pray in the Lord's Supper before each of the emblems, we would pray before the Lord's Supper, and we would pray before the collection, we would sing again, we would have the sermon, another song, and then the closing prayer, and that would be our worship service. And I had begun to kind of rank things. I had, you know, begun to stop paying as much attention to certain things because I had become too accustomed to it. So I'd really kind of gotten into a rut, and that's what got me thinking about it when we had this conversation, that I'd begun to rank these things. I would say that listen to the sermon, be attentive to the sermon, but it's not as big of a deal if we don't pay as much attention to what's said in the talk at the Lord's Supper table. Or I may not sing this song because I don't know it as well, or something like that. But if we really look into the way that everything is written in the Bible, we start to see that we shouldn't rank these things, that these are all wonderful acts of worship that we can actually do to please the Lord. So, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, as this verse said, we really have to understand each part of the worship itself. So we'll start with the prayer, which is how we often begin most services and how we end services as well. We determine that prayer is an action that's to be performed in every worship service by looking into the Word of God, at the example set by the early church. Really, most everything I say this evening comes from the example of the early church, because I believe this is the basis for how the New Testament church is to be established. So if you look, every instance of meeting in the New Testament that has saints coming together, there is a publicly led prayer. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll be reading verse 15. It says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. And if you look at this, this is saying I will pray with the spirit and with the mind. This harkens back to this other verse where we worship in spirit and in truth. He will pray with the spirit. This prayer is an act that's defined in the secular dictionary as an address to God, or a small letter G, God, in word or in thought. But as a Christian, we know that it's more than that. We know that prayer is an address directly to the supreme being of all creation and of all anything that has ever been. So, now we come to what to do when there's a prayer being publicly led in the service. It befalls us when someone is praying to not only be attentive to what they're saying and to be humble, because we are speaking to the Lord, but to pray along with them. You know, often we will just sit and listen and, you know, maybe not even listen. This is something that I've struggled with, like I said. But as a man is leading a prayer, he is addressing God on behalf of everyone in the room at this time. So we should be attentive and we should follow along. We should pray along with him. It's honestly, it's amazing to think about, and I say this over and over through this lesson, but it's amazing to think that we can do something like this as a command from God, and it's so simple. It's just someone speaking, addressing the Lord, and it's something that we can do to please Him. And we can address Him and ask for things that He can help us with, and He can help us with them because He does. He answers all our prayers. So moving on from prayer and worship, we'll talk about singing in worship. Now, as a song leader, you'll have heard me lead singing. I'm not the best, but I try. I know that it is frustrating to stand up and to start leading a song and to look up and have no one following along. You know, understand that there are reasons that people could not be following along, and that's a personal thing, and God understands that on a personal level, but we are commanded to sing, regardless of how good our voice is. You know, singing is something that's to be done in every worship service, like I said again, from the basis of the early church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 speaks about this. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." If you look at another verse, this is a continuation of the verse I read about prayer, 1 Corinthians 14:15, "I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also." This is the same thing that was said of prayer. It's not just something that's done physically, but it is done with our spirit. It's done on a spiritual level because it is done to please the Lord. Like I said, when we sing, it's to be done to the glory of God. And God is not a respecter of persons, so it really doesn't matter if you have an amazing voice or if you have a terrible voice. We're not singing to make a beautiful noise because it makes a beautiful noise to God, regardless of what we sound like in reality. We should be singing out. We should be singing loudly because it's amazing that we can think that we can do something like this. So simple. Like I said, it's so simple, but it's pleasing to the Lord. We can do something like this that is so small. It's just making sound. If you take it down to the most basic level, it's just making sound. And it's something that can please the Lord who created everything, does everything for us, and sent His Son to die for us on the cross. So I would be failing to completely discuss this if I didn't mention the way that we are supposed to sing in worship. Singing in worship is to be done in one set way. That's with the human voice and not with musical instruments. This is a common thing that comes up in some congregations and has been the topic that has split some congregations over time. But we are commanded to sing hymns. Singing and making melody in your heart. There's nothing spoken in the New Testament about singing along with the accompaniment of any kind of musical instruments. And like I said, if we look at the biblical accounts of the early church, there's no mention of them using any kind of instruments in worship. As New Testament Christians, we choose to not take away from or add to the Word of God as we're commanded in the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, this may be something from the Old Testament, but it is something that we follow now. We don't add to God's Word. He hasn't commanded anything other than to sing, so we only sing. We don't use instruments. Moving on from singing, kind of following a bit like the order of worship. I had prayer and now then singing, and I'm moving on now to the preaching. So preaching is commonly seen as something that is to be done by older men who are able to quote the Bible from cover to cover. You know, my father and my grandfather are both older and they know the Bible extremely well. They've been preaching for years, and when someone mentions a preacher, that's what comes to mind, is someone who has studied the Bible their entire life and knows everything there is to know about it. But it's not so much about knowing all of the Bible. It's about being able to understand what you're trying to teach. So I'm standing up here in front of you, and I've been a Christian since I was around 12 years old. I'm 20 now, but I have been studying the Bible then, but it's not that I've studied the Bible that long. It's that I've studied this specific topic that I'm speaking on tonight. And that's what the preaching really is. The goal is not to come up here and show you, oh, I know all this about the Bible, you should do all of this. It's for me to try to find a way to teach you something from the Bible, strengthen your faith, or strengthen the way that you worship with this specific sermon. You know, when Jesus sent out the apostles at what was called the Great Commission, He said, "Go into all the world and teach." So we come together and we preach the Word of God on the first day of the week, as you may suspect, by the example of the early church. The book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. They came together on the first day of the week, as we do, as we had been commanded. And they were given a lesson by a man who stood up and taught them from the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible at this time, but he was teaching as an inspired apostle. I think it's also worth noting that he intended to leave the next day and prolonged his message until midnight, he said. So, it wasn't that he stood up and spoke for 30 minutes, or he spoke for 45 minutes and went a few minutes long. He spoke for hours on end. And these people were willing to sit and listen because they were hearing the Word of God. We should not be sitting here, you know, watching the clock, as I've been guilty of this myself, like I said, preaching more to myself than anyone else, but we shouldn't be sitting here watching the clock. We should be attentive and following along. That gets me into each of your roles as someone is speaking, and my role when I'm in your seat. When we're sitting here, we're supposed to be listening attentively, following along, not being distracted by other things, because we come here for a short period of time out of our week, and it's not a big, long bit of time. Honestly, it's a small period of time, and we can come here and we can learn and strengthen our faith and help us get through the week. It should be something that we look forward to doing. Now, it's like I said, when he was speaking here, this was in the older times. We preach now with technology. You know, we have a speaker system here. Some speakers choose to use PowerPoint presentations. You know, I typed out my sermon on my laptop. I have my Bible on my phone in my pocket if I need it. You know, it's amazing that we have all this technology, but the message is the same. It just goes to say more toward how great God is, honestly, that we can say the same things and teach people the same things with all this extra technology that they said at the old times. Like I said, it befalls each of us to follow along with the sermon so that if there is something that is misspoken or if there is something that is a false teacher, that we can bring it to light. You know, when we're listening to a sermon, we have to be attentive and follow along so that we're not misled. This can be kind of daunting to younger Christians. I know it was to me when I was first baptized. But if you have a question, come to me after the sermon. Like I said, I may not know the answer, but there is someone here who can help you find it, and we can go to the Word of God and find the answers. The Bible has the answers to all the questions that you have in regards to this. If there's anything that you need to know, you can go to the preacher afterward. If you're following attentively and there's something that you don't understand, you can come to him or come to one of the elders after service, or just anyone here that would have an answer, and we can try to find an answer for you to that question. So, moving on from that, talk about the giving. Now, as a congregation, we're commanded to give back on the first day of the week according to how we've prospered, and this is also seen in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This command is somewhat vague, I will admit, but it gives the qualification, as God hath prospered him. So reasonably, the people who have been blessed with more should be giving more because they have been prospered more. It's common practice in a lot of congregations for people to give 10%, which is along with the Old Testament law of tithes. Tithes is 10%, and this was the explicit command in the Old Testament, Hebrew law. We're commanded to give in a certain way in the Bible. We're commanded to give not grudgingly. We're commanded to give with an open heart. We should really be wanting to give back because we know that what this is being used for. The collection that's taking up is being used to pay the preacher who is evangelizing, and he's coming up here and preparing sermons and speaking to us each week. And it keeps the lights on in the building so that we can worship here in a nice, comfortable building, in nice, comfortable pews, as opposed to meeting like people do in other countries in tents. Or, you know, we're blessed to be able to meet the way that we do in the United States. So if you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 7, this just goes back to what I was saying a moment ago. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This goes back to what I was saying a moment ago, and I've said this a few times now, but I can't stress it enough how amazing it is that we can come and we can worship and we can do these small things, that we can take such a small period of time out of our day and do something that pleases the Lord who created everything and brought everything to us. You know, God loveth a cheerful giver. We should be giving cheerfully. We should be, like I said, glad to be giving back to the congregation. And it's not wasted. Like I said, this is what we get from what we're given, what we give back. We get a place to worship and we have all these resources that aid us in doing the Lord's will. So moving on from that, talk about the Lord's Supper, which is here in front of me. Some call it communion, the Lord's Supper. It's based on when the Lord gave the command in Matthew. I believe the book of Matthew gives the best outline of this. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So, this is what the command is. We're commanded to break bread and take the cup. And we choose to do it in this order because this is the order that Jesus did it in when he gave the command. We try to follow this outline as closely as possible. Again, like I said, so that we are following the example that was given in the Bible. So, growing up in the church, like I said, I kind of got into a rut with things. And the way that we did things at Road Creek for the longest time, we had the Lord's Supper, we would take the bread and the cup, and then there would be another prayer immediately following that, and we would do the giving. You know, I kind of got into thinking that the Lord's Supper was a three-part thing, that we would take the bread, take the cup, and give, and that that was all one thing. So I was a bit confused the first time that I actually learned about the five acts of worship. I was shocked to learn that, and that's something that we have to be attentive to. We have to be able to keep these separate, because, like I said, these are separate commands, and we do these to the glory of God. We should understand the commands that are behind them. So, similar to the way that the giving is to be done, there is a correct way to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28 say, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, it's easy to read through this and not see the severity of this. I'm going to read this again and put emphasis where it needs to be put. "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, this is a very, very dire command. This is saying that if you partake of these emblems that are to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as he willingly shed his body and his blood, you are guilty of his body and his blood if you do this unworthily. It's something that we can, like I said, fall into a rut with, but we have to understand that this is the symbol, the symbolic blood and body of Jesus Christ. So, I said at the beginning of my sermon that we'd be talking about worship in spirit and in truth, and I really haven't mentioned anything about that explicitly yet. So, I'll come to the application now. I want to read the verse that I read at the beginning of the sermon this evening again, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You know, wholeheartedness is a term that I believe should describe our worship to a T. That should be the one word that comes to mind when someone says, "Please describe your worship." Wholeheartedness means to be totally encompassed with what we're doing. So if we abide by this idea of being totally and wholly encompassed and keep the things that I brought forth from God's Word in the forefront of our minds, the worship that we do will be in spirit. If we are paying attention to the speaker, if we are singing along with the song leader, if we are praying when the man is praying, and if we partake of these emblems in a worthy manner, we are worshiping in spirit. And if we follow the outline that I've given for the way that things are supposed to be done in a service, you know, we're not singing with instruments, we're not preaching false teaching, and we're not partaking of these emblems or giving with a partaking of the emblems unworthily or giving with a grudgingly heart. That's worshiping in truth. And there, this is the application of my lesson. If we understand how a worship service works, we can better worship in spirit and in truth. Like I mentioned earlier, again, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, this was in the Old Testament, and we are under the New Covenant now, but it stands to reason that if the Lord did not want the Hebrews at this time to add to or take away from His Word, there's no way or no reason that He would want us to add to it today. So, to kind of wrap this up, when we're here to worship, we're here to do just that, to worship. Like I've said a few times, I keep saying the same things over, but I can't emphasize enough how amazing it honestly is that we can come out, spend a couple of hours of our day in an air-conditioned room. We can make some sounds, like I said. We can sing and we can learn. And it can be something that pleases the Lord, the God of all creation that made everything and makes everything possible. It's just, it's awe-inspiring to think of something like this, that we can do this to please Him. You know, to wrap everything up, like I said, we should be fully attentive to the lesson as the preacher has spent time to prepare it. We should be glad to give. We should take the Lord's Supper worthily. We should focus on remembering His sacrifice as we take that Lord's Supper. And on the topic of the Lord's sacrifice, that brings me to the conclusion of the lesson. And I'd really be failing to proclaim His Word if I didn't offer His gospel as well. Jesus Christ was willing to suffer pain on a greater scale than any other human being has ever experienced throughout all time. And he was willing to take this pain and this suffering over many days with the weight of the world's sins, all the sins of every human being in this room, every human being that has ever lived before or after and that will live after us. He took that to the cross and willingly died for us. He did all this so that we can have salvation through Him. And that's the only way that we can have salvation. You know, we hear the Word of God, and if we believe it, and we come and are baptized, we understand that this is the plan of salvation. Jesus died so that we can all be saved, and this is how it's to be done. Baptism is the only way to be saved. Salvation comes through Him. So I'll leave you with one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We don't know when He will come. We don't know. There will be no signs of the end of time. We won't know when the Lord is coming back. So we should be prepared at all times. If He was to come back today, I'll leave you with the question, would you be saved? Would He say, enter in, good and faithful servant, or would you be condemned? If we can help you with anything like this at all tonight, come forward. Please come forward and speak with us. We'll help you any way that we can.